How many of you like spelling? Anybody likes you would, you would not. I hate spelling. Yeah. I abhor it. I detest it. I loathe it. Spelling downright disgusts me. Let me give you a little story about Pastor Jeff. When Pastor Jeff was in seventh grade, we had to do the National Spelling Bee. And out of 126 students in seventh grade, I got 119th. But I wasn't last. I got my name right. You know what, though? I still had to do it. I still had to go through spelling. And finally, my dad gave me this process that if I would read the word aloud, I would spell the word aloud, and then I would write the word as I spoke each letter aloud. And if I just did that three times every day, by the time my weekly test rolled around, I could at least get a passing grade on that test. So if you come to our house, that's how we roll when we do spelling. Is we say the word, we read the word, we spell the word out loud, and then as we write the word, we say each letter, and we do that three times a day, every day, so that when Wednesday comes and our tests are on Wednesday, it's amazing how well they do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter concludes his teaching on life and godliness with the key to living the faith long term. And my dad took his playbook from Peter, because Peter says the key to living faith long term is practice, 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 and recall, recall, recall. Do it over and over. In order to be everything that God wants you to be, Peter urges Christians to practice and recall these qualities of the faith, because God's given you everything you need to know, everything you need to do, and everything you need to be for life and godliness. And this morning we conclude with that big idea of last week and this week, that God has given you everything you need to be for life and godliness. And yet, just because God has given to those, kind of like this, the teacher gives you the spelling words, ours is to practice and recall them. Ours is to practice and to recall this. In order that when life throws us a curveball, and inevitably it does, how many of you had a curveball at all thrown at you this week? I know I seem like daily I get curveballs thrown at me. But when life throws you a curveball, we are equipped and ready to respond with godliness. And that's really my prayer throughout this entire mini-series, and even as we look at the rest of 2 Peter, is that when you leave here, you leave with the conviction that God has empowered you to live a life of godliness. And He's given you everything you need to know, He's given you everything you need to do, and He's given you everything you need to be. God has empowered you for life and godliness. So once again this morning, would you follow along as I read these words from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15 this morning. And I want you to listen this morning for how are you to respond to the knowledge, to the tools, and to the being of life and godliness. Would you stand up with me out of respect for the reading of God's word, if you are able? And I'll begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we conclude this teaching on life and godliness with these verses, that we would be life and godliness, that we would practice life and godliness, that we would recall life and godliness, that we would live in such a way that pleases you most. And so use this in our life to keep us in the faith and to keep us aligned with your goodness and your godliness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter wrote 2 Peter to urge believers to biblical morality because there were tons of prominent voices in the church and in the community that were promoting and celebrating wickedness. He counters that by reminding believers of their calling and warning them of the characteristics and activities of false teachers and false teachings. And he begins his letter by praying that God's grace and peace would be multiplied because they'd obtained the faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He then urges them to live a life of life and godliness, which God himself had empowered in three ways. First of all, I remind you that God has divinely empowered believers with everything they need to know. That's in verses 3 and 4. He's revealed that knowledge through his scripture. And through the scripture, we find his attributes, his promises, and his shared nature. And the result of that is that we escape God's condemnation and we escape our own sinful desires. Secondly, God has divinely empowered believers with everything they need to do. What do we need to do? We need to supplement our faith. And we supplement our faith by adding these seven qualities. And we remind ourselves that when we look at this, the faith is both the framework of life as a Christian, but it is also the first step. I always start with simple trust in God and what God says and what God calls me to do. And once I have that, I begin to build. From that simple trust, I add virtue, and that virtue is knowledge of moral goodness that's rooted in God. And from that virtue, I'm empowered with knowledge, and the knowledge is not knowing, but this knowledge is a form of doing. It's obediently doing the moral goodness from the virtue that I trust that comes from the Word of God. Likewise, then I have self-control, which is simply saying yes to God, yes to obedience to God, and no to self or no to anyone other. And then we find steadfastness as God empowers me to have the unwavering purpose to say yes to God. And as a result of that, then I add godliness, which is habitually imitating God. And I imitate God, and I imitate God, and as I imitate God, therefore I grow in brotherly affection, that is Christian likeness and friendship, which ultimately results in the highest attribute that there is throughout all of Scripture, which is agape love, and that is preferring another's welfare above my own. And God has said, hey, these are the tools to do life. And if you were with us last week, we got to see Kindle try to pound a nail with a screwdriver. It was awesome. You might want to look it up. Because he had the wrong tool, he was ineffective. But God has given us the correct tools to do that in order that we can be the faith. And so Peter moves on from that in verses 8 and 9 now, and he says, be intentionally expanding the faith. And we noted all of the being verbs that Peter had because we need to be these qualities as we live out the faith in order to be effective and fruitful. However, Peter says in verse number 9 that those who fail to add the faith or add these qualities to their faith, And he calls them blind and thoughtless. And so we ended last week with the idea here of in verse 9 that Peter gives us that if faith cleansed you from sin, and faith does cleanse you from sin, faith will keep you from sin. How does faith keep you from sin? By adding these qualities to the framework of faith. So we must be expanding the faith to every area of our life. And in order to be these qualities, it's going to require practice, 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 practice. And so Peter moves on now, and in verses 10 and 11, he compels us to be life and godliness by diligently practicing the faith in every area of our life. Practice matters. So be diligently practicing the faith in every area of your life. Practice matters. Whether that's the spelling words that I gave an example to, or whether you're learning math facts, or whether you're in chemistry and trying to memorize the periodic table, or whether you're loving your wife as you love your own body, or submitting to your husband as to the Lord. Practice matters, whether it's using a hammer and nail, or a screwdriver and screw, or sewing needle and thread, or parenting your children under the admonition of the Lord, or whether obeying or honoring your parents. Practice matters. Practice matters when it's shooting a rifle, shooting free throws, or shooting photography, or directing your thoughts to godliness, telling the truth, or loving your neighbor. Practice, 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 and then practice some more after that. But practice requires diligence. And as you look at verse number 10, Peter says, be diligent. And I want you to see the word be there, that be verb, because this is what we are called to be in life and godliness. We are called to be diligently practicing these qualities. And it reflects this ongoing action within. And he says here, be all the more diligent. Now, the term diligent here is also translated eager or earnest, but it has the idea of quick to obey. In the ancient Greek, the term came to be used primarily within the context of a slave and a master relationship, where the master would give the slave a command or a request, and he would say, do it diligently. And that required that that slave do it quickly and precisely. Okay? That's exactly what Peter is talking about here when he says, be all the more diligent. We ought be more diligent at fulfilling what God has for us, at quickly obeying these qualities than even a slave does for following his master's commands. And Peter's first century audience would have understood well exactly what he was talking about. He would have understood the idiom and the context in which he's using, so that they might understand people of faith are to be quick to add and to practice these qualities of the faith precisely within their life. And that then as Peter talks, and as he does linear, he says, be all the more diligent in verse number 10, and then he says, practice, practice, practice these qualities in verse number 11. And practice simply means doing, right? Just simply means doing that. If you're practicing spelling, you are spelling. If you're practicing math, you're practicing, you're doing math. If you're practicing Christianity or you're practicing the faith, what are you doing? You're doing these qualities here. You're doing these things. And so here is a call to diligently practice the faith, which means quickly and obediently doing these things. So don't procrastinate at this. Don't neglect this. Don't reject this. Don't redefine this. Doing the faith is quick and precisely and obedient following through. Whether that's in your personal life, your family life, your work or your education life, your public life, among your peers and or among your neighbors. Be quick to do the faith precisely. In your social media, in your hobbies, in your entertainments, in your readings, in your watchings, in your friendships. Be quick to do the faith precisely, because Peter gives us three outcomes that doing the faith will result in. And what we find is that when we are quick to obey, if when we are diligent to practice the faith, we have confirmation that we have obtained the faith. He says here that this confirms confirms our calling and our election. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. Peter here is referencing back to verse 3, where he talks about how God has called us to his own glory and his own excellence. And so, because the faith, as we've looked at from verse 3, is passively obtained, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy he saved us. By God's grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our quick obedience assures us that we have obtained the faith. Now, Jesus and Paul use fruit to illustrate assurance, right? He says, if you don't produce fruit, that shows that you're not a believer, you're not a follower. James uses works. How can you say you have faith without works? John uses love. If you don't love your brothers, the love of the Father is not in you. Peter uses diligent practices of the faith to give us assurance that we actually have obtained the faith. And so we are completely passive in obtaining it, but we are completely active in doing the faith. And this is only reinforced by Peter's use of that term, election, he says, your calling and election. An election is always the act of God's free will by which, before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessing upon certain individuals. It's always an act of God's divine choosing outside of influence upon God himself. And so Peter is saying, listen, these qualities, they don't save you, okay? If you go be all of those, that doesn't save you. Faith saves you. But when you do these in faith, they reflect that you are saved. They assure you that you are saved. And so doing these qualities reflects the faith, and the outcome of the faith is at work within you. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. You cannot have godly agape love up there without faith. You cannot have godly agape love without faith. You can have agape love, but you can't have godly agape love without faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So certainly we can mimic these, and because of the way that God has created and ordered the universe, when you mimic the truth of God, God typically blesses you, the world blesses you, the environment blesses you. But that doesn't mean that you're saved. Salvation is always by faith, and in faith, as I trust God, I do these, it shows me that I've obtained the faith. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying confirmation of your salvation comes when you go, well, this is my circumstances, what is the faith telling me to do? How do I apply this in my circumstance? And am I willing to run to it? Am I willing to do it quickly? Not only, though, does it confirm our salvation, it also keeps us within the framework of faith. And so secondly, he gives an outcome of quick obedience is that you remain in the faith. Now please note the end of verse number 10 here. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The original or the Greek is really powerful here, and I'm gonna tell you what a literal translation is. I want you to think through it, and we'll talk through it. But the literal translation is this: for practicing these things right here, you shall never not stumble at any time. Now I realize that if you think about that in our English language, that means you're going to stumble all of the time, right? Because our English, a double negative means a positive. But in normal languages, other languages, namely Greek and in Hebrew, the more negatives you use, the more negative that is multiplied. And so Peter uses a double negative here to multiply this force. Not only does he use a double negative to multiply the force, he also says at any time to triple the force of that double negative. And so we might translate it like this: for if you be practicing these things, you shall never, ever, at any time stumble. How amazing is that promise? You will never, ever, at any time stumble. This is Peter's guarantee to say, if you go throughout your life and you be these things and you handle life circumstances through the faith, you don't have to worry about sin. Because stumble almost always means sin, unless the context means stumble. And Peter has just said, listen, if you want the keys to life and godliness, they're right there. They're right there. Go take them. And so maybe you would say, Pastor Jeff, how do I stop sinning? Well, you're looking at it. Live that life. Be these qualities. Maybe you would say, but Pastor Jeff, that's hard. Why do you think Peter says, make every effort in verse number 5? Why do you think Peter says, I'm going to make effort in verse 15? Why do you think Peter says, be diligent? Why do you think he says, be all the more diligent? Why does he say, be practicing? Peter's not saying the Christian life is easy. And if somebody says that the Christian life is easy, hogwash. Okay? But it is blessed. It is blessed. And Peter says, God has empowered you to live a life of godliness where you don't ever have to sin. Because he's empowered you with this. So make the effort. Be all the more diligent at doing these things. Because the third assurance here of quick and precise obedience is that the faith is confirmation of admittance into King Jesus' domain. Admittance into King Jesus' domain. Peter says that being these qualities is the confirmation code, so to speak, of entering into eternity where Jesus is king. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what a confirmation code is, right? It's a little code that once you've purchased something, then you have to go somewhere else and you have to put that code in and then you finally get to receive that thing. Peter is saying, listen, the confirmation code to spending eternity with King Jesus is right here. It's the faith. That's the confirmation code. Now, you got to live it out, because in living it out, it reveals that you've obtained it. But without the confirmation code, outside of this, there's no guarantee. It is not guaranteed. The only guarantee is that you won't. And so our quick obedience to the faith through these qualities confirms our eternity into King Jesus' domain. Yet because all of these are empowered by God, this is not of our own doing. And I think a lot of times we get wrapped up into, okay, do, rather than saying, trust. Rather than saying, okay, I'm not going to tighten my belt to get this done. I'm actually going to loosen my belt and give the reins to Jesus, and I'm just going to follow what he says. And Jesus is always saying, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And for all eternity, Jesus is going to be saying, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And love will be the highest form that there is. And Peter words this in such a way that in who we be is what we is. I'll let you think about that for a second. Because you and I can't provide this. But Christ does, he says. And they're ours. And so maybe you want to think about it like this. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, flies like a duck, and waddles like a duck, it's a duck. And its end is with ducks. If a person looks the faith, speaks the faith, acts the faith, lives the faith, is the faith, they have obtained the faith. And their end is with the faithful. So be quick to do the faith through these qualities, and you can be confident that you've obtained the faith. You can be confident that you will remain in the faith, and you can be assured that your ticket to heaven has been punched, not by you, but by Christ. Because you are responding appropriately, and you are using his power to get through life. diligently practice the faith in every area of your life. And to do that, that's going to require you to continually recall the faith daily. And so that the last point that we find that Peter makes here is be continually recalling the faith in your life. Continually recalling the faith. Peter gives us some insight within these final verses here, these verses in 12 through 15 about what's going on in his life. As I read them, you probably heard Peter understands that his life is at the end. And whether that's just because of his present circumstances or whether he's being reminded of Jesus' words to him in John 21 or maybe Jesus gave him a special revelation. We don't know exactly what's compelling him to write this. He just thinks that his life on earth is near the end. It really doesn't matter here the context. What matters is the apostle Peter personally thought that the keys to living a life and godliness were so important to remember that he says, listen, I'm going to give you my apostolic opinion. These are valuable. These are valuable. Furthermore, and even more importantly, God says this is important enough to inspire Peter to write it, the church to record, copy, and preserve it, generations of saints to receive it and teach it so that you and I can have it. And so we have to remember. And three times in these four verses, Peter says, remember, recall, and stir up these qualities. And in verse 12, he noted that it within him that it was his own desire to remind you of these qualities. He says, I intended always to remind you of these qualities. In verses 13 and 14, he notes a moral obligation. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He feels morally obligated to God to tell us of this truth. And in verse number 15, he says, I'm going to make the effort to do it so that you would be reminded of it. For he says, I will make every effort so that you can have it at any time. Yet, what we also read is, in verse number 12, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. In other words, even though they knew this, even though they were living this, they still need to be reminded of this. Right? Because how many of the things that we do, if as soon as we kind of move away from them, we get less and less proficient in them and at them. And so Peter says you need to be continually and constantly recalling these qualities because recalling these qualities promotes three outcomes. I want to share these three outcomes with you because these are significant and really they're a summary of what Peter has taught us. And in verse 12, Peter teaches us that recalling the faith promotes being truth. He says you are established in the truth that you have. Established in the truth that you have. You see, the outcome of remembering these qualities that are before you establishes a person in the truth. Another translation says it this way, standing firm in the truth. And the idea is that recalling these qualities will promote knowing, doing, and being truth, which causes us to ask, well, what does Peter mean when he says truth here? Well, throughout Scripture, the only answer to what is truth in Scripture is Scripture. In fact, Jesus says in John 17, God's Word is truth. That message is also conveyed by Paul in 2 Timothy 2, the writer of Psalm 119 on multiple occasions. Eger in Proverbs 30, John in 1 John 3, Isaiah in Isaiah 45 and 65, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26, Daniel in chapters 9 and 10, Hebrews in chapter 10, James in chapter 1, but probably most importantly, at least with our passage, is that Peter's already talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 to the recipients who have already received that. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says the revelation of Jesus, that is the Scriptures leading to Jesus and teaching about Jesus, are truth. So having a roundabout way to say that is to say Scripture is truth. And when we be these qualities, we be truth. I realize it's bad English, but it's properly Greekish, okay? And in order that we be truth, we have to look into our Bible. Peter literally says here, the literal translation of this phrase is truth being present in you. And it goes back to the previous verses where knowledge empowers faith. That empowers faith is always rooted in the knowledge that God has revealed in His Scripture. So knowing, doing, and being is deeply rooted in Scripture. And that results in being truth. You see, Scripture is truth. This is the foundation upon which we build our belief and our behavior. And the faith which we possess is to reflect this. It's not to reflect this. It's not to reflect this. It's not to reflect this. It's to reflect this, the truth. And as we reflect this, the truth is us, or is you. Secondly, in verses 13 through 14, Peter says recalling the faith promotes being faith. And Peter's moral obligation to remind them of faith's qualities here ultimately comes around so that they would be the faith themselves. And Peter used a term here to teach us this when he says to stir you up. And the idea of stirring you up is a term that means to awaken you from sleep, right? Because if Jim is sleeping, I'm going to go, wake up! Right? Stir him up. Shake him up. And the idea there is to wake you up so that you can be responsive to what's going on around you. And so maybe you put it into the context of, okay, you're in your bed and you've woken up, and once you're awake, you begin to be aware of those things which are going on around you, right? You begin to hear the birds or the crickets, depending on the time of the night. You begin to maybe hear your kids or your dogs are rustling, or the alarm clock is going on or off, or the noise machine. Maybe you feel warm or you feel cold. You see light or you see dark. You begin to think about the day and what you have going on in the day, or you think about your dreams or maybe your desires, or you just think, boy, I wish I could really go back to sleep, right? And when you are awakened, you become aware of all of your senses, and then you have to make choices. So at that moment, let's just take a public poll. How many of you are going back to sleep? Okay. How many of you are going to lay there a little bit longer, maybe push the snooze button? Yeah, that's me. At least two or three times, right? How many of you are kind of get out of bed and get right into your routine in that morning? Okay. And is there anybody among us that, you know, you just literally jump out of bed and you rush because you've waited to the exact last minute and you know you only got 5 seconds of margin before you have to be where you got to be? A few of you. Okay. So we're all present here. But the point is, regardless, once you are awake, you have to begin to make choices, right? Once you are awake to this, you have to make a choice. Am I going to use this in my life for life and godliness, or am I going to use something else? And Peter says, listen, I want you to use this. This is the only way to life and godliness. So that in being faith, you are being ready for whatever the world throws at you. Because Peter finally comes around to his end game in verse 15. And that final outcome we find is that recalling the faith promotes being ready. Being ready. Peter wrote this down so that you, so that I, would be able at any time to recall this and apply this to whatever is going on in our life. Now, does Peter have in mind the mean, nasty thing that somebody said to you on your social media post? No. But you know what? It still applies. It still applies. And Peter wants us to have unrestricted access to the keys to life and godliness, to the faith lived out practically. Why? So that we could be ready for whatever the world throws at us. so that we could be ready for whatever our employer throws at us, so that we could be ready for whatever our government throws at us, so that we could be ready for whatever our family or our kids throw at us, so that you can be ready for whatever your own desire throws at you. In order that you might do it in a way or respond in a way that is godly. And we be ready when we be faithful because we be truth. Let me say that again because I know we don't follow that. We be ready when we be faithful because we be truth. Again, truth is the foundation. Knowledge is the foundation. And Peter masterfully summarizes verses 3 through 11 in these final verses here. And he says, listen, just as I was empowered by God to be ready for my death because I was faithful in the truth through these qualities, you and I are empowered to be ready for whatever at any time and at any place through being faithful when you be truth. And you have the truth. And so you can be ready for whatever is thrown at you by whoever throws it at you, for whatever motive pushes them to throw whatever they're throwing at you, through knowing life in godliness, doing life in godliness, and being life in godliness. And the best news of all of that is you don't have to figure it out on your own. It's right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And these truths impact us and apply in every situation so that you can be ready when marriage strife happens, when job loss happens, when sinful desire and temptation overtakes you, when rebellious and disobedient children walk through your door, when government overreach comes into play, when relationships have conflicts, when finances are stressful and hard, when there's tension at job, when harsh and sinful authorities oppress you, when there's the death of a loved one, and even when your own death is imminent, as in Peter's circumstances presently when he wrote that. God has empowered you to get through that in a way that honors and pleases him. And he's done that by giving you the faith. And in giving you the faith, he's also given you the keys to life and godliness, to know, to do, and to be life and godliness. As I meditated on this passage throughout the week, I was really trying to think up of circumstances maybe where this wouldn't apply. I couldn't think of one. There is not a circumstance where when we follow the faith, through these qualities, we cannot respond in a way that pleases God. We cannot respond in a manner that pleases God. This is the key to life in godliness. And the key is not because of who you are. The key is because God is merciful and gracious and loving. And he so desperately desires you to escape sin's corruption, both within you and within the world. And so what that means is that you need to be recalling the faith and these qualities regularly. And so for that reason, I've given you the entire outline of the past month's sermon on the back of your bulletin so that you can put that in your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can look at that at any time that you need it. Or maybe you want to take a picture of it with your phone and put it and mark it as a favorite so that it just pops up every now and then and you can be reminded of it. Maybe you want to stitch this onto a pillow and actually have a useful throw pillow and make throw pillows a non-oxymoron item. Kids, maybe you could draw it and put it up on your wall in your bedroom so that as you leave your bedroom, you be ready for whatever the day is going to happen. Maybe you can put it in your car, so that as you are driving around or driving to work or running your errands, you are ready for whatever this world throws at you. Church, the amazing truth is you don't have to figure out the Christian life on your own. God's given you everything that he requires for life and godliness. And it's right before you. He's given you the steps. He's given you the knowledge. He's given you the actions. He's given you who you are to become. Continually recall these things. In faith, you have everything you need for life and godliness. This is your manual. Those are your tools. Your life is the project. Let's rely on God to live life with Him and life like Him. Would you stand with me as I pray?